So most of you are pretty aware that today is Ananda's last day as our minister of worship. And I think that was a beautiful prayer of blessing for us. And we're going to have one for you in just a little bit. Today's theme is about blessing. So we will be returning to this as a part of our sermon today and as a part of our practice. Thank again the worship team, their sensitivity and song selection today. Not many would teach a new song on their last day. You'd think, oh, I want to sing all my favorites. But boy, it was just perfect in line with what we need to be thinking about, praying about, claiming, worshiping God for today. So I am so, so grateful. We, in our time of study together, have been talking for a few weeks about famous last words of some biblical characters and some well-known figures throughout history. We talked about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. last week. We looked at Abraham. Today, we will come in a few moments to the famous last words of Jacob. Most of you, again, not being born just yesterday, understand that the selection of this series of famous last words, understanding where we are in our history as a congregation, our bigger picture as pathways, and for me, at the conclusion of almost 32 years of preaching, these remaining months that I have as the senior pastor until May, the end of May, don't get too jumpy on me. A large part of that is about what are the last words that I would like to share with you. Of course, as your pastor and shepherd, there are some things I want to make sure you're thinking about as I exit the stage, as it were. But there's another way that I have not been too overt about, but again, many of you are very sharp people. One of the lines of thought that I have hoped to inspire in each and every one of you throughout this series is for you to ask yourself, what would you say if you had a chance to sum up everything that is most important to you in a few words? What would your last words be? Because, do I need to point it out, right? Sooner or later, we all get there. Sooner or later, we all come to the point where our last words have been said. They're out there, and it's an eventuality that we all face. So what if I were to come to you and say, hey, I've got an empty week. As I schedule the last of my sermons, I'd like to include one on your last words. What would be the message you would want me to create? What would be the words that you would want me to build around? For one guy, it was a talk that was originally entitled Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. That talk became a YouTube sensation that captivated the world. He later wrote a book based on those same principles. It became a runaway bestseller, and then Randy Parsh died 10 months later at the age of 47. In 2008, he was named the Pittsburgher of the Year. And here's what they summed up about him in the paper as they summarized his contribution. They simply said this, quote, he lived an extraordinary life, and in dying, he inspired others on how to live. That's how the best-selling book, The Last Lecture, got its start. It had been a custom at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh to invite professors to answer this question, if it was your last lecture, what would you teach about? But when they extended the invitation to Randy Parsh, who was a professor not of English or some fancy speech course, he was a professor of computer science. Let's give it up for the engineers out there, the techies. It was not a hypothetical question when they asked him to give this talk because he had been diagnosed with severe cancer. He had been given a relatively short time to live, although to prevent a pity party on the day he gave the lecture, he got down and did one-handed push-ups on the stage to show that he was not going gently, as they say, into that dark night. He was doing everything he could as a young man, as a young husband, as a father. His friends decided to put that final lecture, the last lecture, on YouTube. The video went viral. The book sold millions of copies. People have seen, if you want to go home today from here, or if you're at home watching and you want to say, after this is done, we're going to log on and watch the last lecture. It's out there for you to watch. It's very powerful viewing. It became a bestseller, as I said. It's ironic because there are only 400 people in the room when he gave the lecture. You think, okay, my last lecture, 400, I mean, it's pretty inspiring to get to speak to 400 people. You know, that. But what went from there was absolutely amazing. And he said, you know what, it wasn't for the millions of people. It wasn't for the 400 people. He said, I did this last lecture for three people. My three children. They're all young at the time. He's concerned that they won't remember him, his legacy, what he was really about. He didn't want to be a vague figure, so this talk became his legacy. And he talked about his own childhood dreams because he wanted them to know they could achieve their childhood dreams. I gotta love his. He's not that far off of my age. He would be near to my age today had he lived. He said, I wanted to have the experience of being in zero gravity. So shout out to Bob Bushman, who did that not too long ago. Being in zero gravity, playing in the National Football League. I don't know if anybody in here has had that experience, but that's a pretty common childhood dream. And then he said, authoring an article in the World Book Encyclopedia. Now, those of you who are younger are saying, what the heck is that? Well, think about pre-online, it would have been Wikipedia. World Book Encyclopedia sat on the shelves of most of our homes, and it was that thing of, oh, if you had an article in there, people around the world would turn to you for knowledge, and that was one of his childhood dreams. But really, the purpose was not to highlight his, but to say to them, you can achieve yours. So again, I ask you, brothers and sisters, what would you do? What would you say if you knew your time was short, you had a chance to sum up everything that was most important to you? Because today in our biblical study of famous last words, we're going to consider the patriarch Jacob as his life draws towards its end. And like Randy Posh, he wants to leave a legacy for his children, a legacy inspired by his dreams, his divine dreams, his interactions with God. He had a legacy he wanted to share that was based on an original dream experience that he had with God, with great promises, and he had reached a point in his life when he thought all of those promises were gone. I think probably somewhat like Abraham felt when he knew he was supposed to have these descendants more numerous than the sands, and then instead he's going to sacrifice this one son. He's confused by it. Jacob, very similarly, has heard promises from God, and yet everything is off the rails. Nothing has worked out the way that he thought it was going to work out. And he ends up in this dream experience with God. He ends up wrestling, encountering God, and he wrestles with an angel. He has a dream. It's just a tremendous story about Jacob's life. And what God basically says to him, I know you feel left out and destitute, but this very land that you are sleeping on tonight, it'll all be yours. And your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. I don't know if that's more than the grains of sand, but it seems like it's just getting bigger, the promise, right? And then he says, and listen up, people. God promises to Jacob that all the peoples on earth would be blessed through him. So look around the room right now and realize that everybody in this room, everybody watching online, we have all been blessed through Jacob. And so it's not too surprising, therefore, that we would be talking about Jacob and blessing today. And here was the blessing that God himself gave to Jacob. He said, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. So when we were singing the blessing a few minutes ago and to 1,000 generations and on your children and their children, listen, brothers and sisters, God is faithful. God keeps every promise he has ever made. And so I want you to close your eyes for just one second. Humor me for a second. And I want you to hear the promise to Jacob, not in the voice of Pastor Eddie, but in your head. I want you to think God is saying to you the same thing. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Amen. May it be so, right? That God's word never fails. That's his promise to his people. And at this point in history in the Old Testament with Jacob, this is a new thought to think. This is a staggering promise, and it becomes a part of the whole collection of promises that Jacob understands he has received from God. I'll be with you. You'll have descendants. I'll bless the world through you. All these things. This is a collection of promises that Jacob does not want to hoard to himself, that Jacob does not want to see come to an end when he dies. He wants to see it passed on to his children and his children's children. In essence, these are Jacob's last words, his last wish, his last lecture, as it were. Now, for those of you who want to use your Bibles, I'll tell you, this whole story of Jacob picks up in about Genesis 35, chapter 35, and runs to the end of the book, chapter 50. And you might say, wait a minute, I thought that was about Joseph. Yeah, it has a lot of Joseph in it. We'll talk about that in just a second. One of Jacob's sons. Then don't forget who Joseph was. When we pick up the story in Genesis 35, Jacob has returned to Bethel, where he had encountered God in that dream. Kind of going back, kind of renewing, kind of reconnecting. And in that dream, God renewed his promises to Jacob. And shortly after chapter 35, Jacob's youngest son, Joseph, takes center stage for most of the remainder of Genesis. And what happens is, while Joseph's story is up here driving the narrative, Jacob and Joseph's brothers become the background, but they're role players constantly in and out of the story. That doesn't mean we can't learn from Jacob in these moments. Now, I'm sure you remember Joseph's story pretty well, right? The coat of many colors, the favorite son, the kid who had the dreams, who blabbed a lot about those dreams to his brothers. I can tell you from having a lot of brothers, that does not go down well. And it didn't go down well for Joseph. It got him sold into slavery. You remember all that, by his jealous brothers. And then they went back and told their father Jacob, yeah, Joseph was dead. He was killed by a wild animal. And that nearly killed Jacob, because Joseph was his favorite son. But God had a plan for Joseph. And he got down into Egypt, and God worked through Joseph to save Egypt and the people in the surrounds of Egypt. And eventually, when famine came to the land of Canaan, a little up north, the land of Israel to us today, and famine came there and they needed food, where Jacob and his family now live, they pick up and they go to Egypt, where the only place where food is, because Joseph has been blessed by God to lead Egypt in this way, and food is available. So Jacob goes down there. The story is kind of convoluted, but he is reunited with his beloved son Joseph, and Joseph uses his influence to save the entire family. Now, that's a compressed version of the story. Again, you can go and read chapters 35 through 50 of Genesis. It doesn't take long. It's a fast-moving story, and you can enjoy getting lots of little details. But in our focus passage for today is chapter 48 of Genesis. Jacob is nearing his death. He calls for Joseph to come to him and to bring his two young sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when they arrive, again, you got to put yourself, this is the Jewish tradition, the patriarch is nearing death. He calls these two grandsons to him, and he insists on giving the blessing to the two. He's going to lay hands, but what he insists on doing is he puts the blessing of his right hand on the younger son of Joseph, Ephraim. This is very unusual in Jewish practice, or in the practice of the day. The right hand blessing went on the eldest son. Why am I making a big deal about that? Because God did. Because you may never have noticed, because I will confess to you, I had not. It was brought up by another commentator as I'm reading, another pastor said, hey, did you notice this? For four generations, God passed his special blessing through the younger son rather than the eldest. Four times in a row. Now, policemen say, I don't believe in coincidences, right, when they're tracking down criminals. All right, well, this preacher does not believe in a coincidence when God does something four times in a row. It's intentional. He did it with Isaac, even though there was already this other son present, right? He did it with Jacob when Esau was the elder son. Jacob is now going to do it with Joseph, right, although he was the youngest son. And now he's going to Joseph's children. His grandchildren, Jacob's grandchildren, and bless Ephraim. Why am I making a big deal about this? Because brothers and sisters, please, 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 when God does something that unusual, it should get our attention. I was embarrassed that I had not captured this before. Here's what you need to hear, and I think it's a good word for us today, the key lesson of this part. We should be very careful about determining upon whom God will put his hand of blessing and whom he will call to serve. And you might think, well, no, I wouldn't dream of doing that. Well, then why we got so many churches still telling women they shouldn't be serving? Why do we still have so many churches confused about when God calls people, it doesn't matter if what he does surprises you. It doesn't matter if God doesn't act according to what you think, or what your cultural tradition. God is saying here, I don't care about that. Four times in a row, God surprises. We need to be very careful. If you can control God, then you don't know God. You have an imaginary God that you control. If you can control God's narrative, you don't know the true and living God. This is hugely important. God decides who he will bless, and God decides how he will use his servants. It reminds me, do you remember when Jesus came along, and one of the things that was said about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? It's like, oh, yeah, so you get people, can anything good come out of Southeast? Can anything good come out of downtown New York? I mean, whatever you slur. Can anything good come out of, pick a nation, pick a city, pick a state, pick a continent? People do it all the time and slam. Listen, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You better believe it. If God says it will, then it will, regardless of your opinion or mine. God blesses whom he will bless. If God says it, it is so. Now, let's move on. I could talk about that one all day long. Let's go back to the life of Jacob. There are three clear lessons about blessings for us to learn. How to leave a legacy of blessing. So here's the first thing we need to catch on to. To leave a lasting legacy, remember that this world is not your home. Jacob knew what it was to be an alien, a foreigner. You may remember, he started out from very early on fighting with his brother about everything. His brother was big, strong, and militaristic. Jacob fled. He lived in exile from his own brother for about 20 years. I mean, it's just crazy. And later in his life, because of the famine, he had to leave his God-given home, this land that he left. He had to pick up and go to Egypt. All this stuff that he, just bad circumstance, difficult. And if this world is your home, yet God is saying, I've got a land for you. I've got a land for you. And things just aren't working. He tries to have a land. His brother runs him out of town. He tries to have a land. The famine runs him out of town. What's going on? Is it this world? No, because Hebrews 11:13. And if you listen to some of those verses that were read to us from Hebrews 11 this morning, when you read Hebrews 11:13, it says that when Jacob was in the land God promised him, he still knew deep down inside that there was a better land waiting for him. You see, that's what it means in that old song, Beulah Land, when it says, I'm homesick for a country to which I've never been before. The world here is not your home. There is a better country, a heavenly country, a place where God has prepared a city for you. And so Jacob has been coming throughout his life to understand this promise of God. And let's face it, this is relevant for us. We are a multicultural congregation. We got people from all over the world. Many of us know what it's like to live for an extended time in a land that was not the land of our birth or the birth of our parents. Maybe it was a year, maybe it was 5 years, maybe it was 10, and maybe it's been decades. We know what it's like to live in communities that perhaps may never really accept us fully. You ever had that experience? You ever felt like you were alien somewhere? I mean, some of you who are in multicultural marriages, you've had that, you've shared stories. Some of you who are of various ethnicities have talked about what it's like to live in different cities, different states, to serve in different occupations around even this country. And it's not just about the language challenge when you live in another place. It's not just about knowing your way around town or around the city or whatever is going. It's deeper than that. And it's not always super negative in sense of a conflict. Sometimes you can live in a place for a while, and you come to a place where you can say, you know what, these folks that I'm living in the midst of, they're a beautiful people. They're wonderful people. But they aren't my people. I don't think exactly like they do. The things they find most tasty, I don't. The things they find most beautiful are not my thing. I don't share their past. I really don't share their future. I'm an alien in the midst of them. And even if I lived here the rest of my days, I would not really belong in my heart and maybe not theirs. And that's a part of the reality of not being home somewhere. And what Jacob would want us to know, what God would want us to know, is this world is not our home. Again and again, the Bible tells us that those who live by faith in God's promises for the future, we are strangers and aliens in this, all of us. That's what it says, in this world. So be careful about the bonds you create, the roots that you put down. Can I say to you, brothers and sisters, those of you who are Jesus followers today, we are not first and foremost Democrats or Republicans or even Americans. We are first and foremost Christians. Whatever flag stirs our patriotism, it is the banner of Christ. His banner over me is love. They will know we are Christians by our love. This is the banner that has our loyalty. No matter what nationality you claim as a heritage, no matter what foods you love, no matter what accent tickles your ear, we are first and foremost the people of God, the children of the King. Our food is the bread and the cup that he provides to us, the manna of life, the wine of his blood given for us. Our words are the words of the scripture's truth. Our breathing is the breath of God's Spirit within us. I was thinking about this week. It reminded me, and brothers and sisters, I hope this is where you begin to put your heads. When I was a freshman in high school, my oldest brother graduated. Now, we were in public school. You've got to love this. This actually happens in the South. And on a Sunday evening, we had a baccalaureate service at First Baptist Church. Yes, the secular high school brought all the kids, no matter what, they're back for a religious service on a Sunday night. Now, of course, in an effort to be ecumenical, they really downplayed, you know, too much heavy, no evangelizing, all this is very blah, blah. And I have talked many times, and I can't fail coming down the home stretch, about the wisdom and the discernment that my mother practiced spiritually. I will tell you that I can't remember a handful of days on Sundays in my lifetime that my mother was not in church or at church. I heard her say a bad thing about a preacher about twice in my lifetime. One of them was on the night of that baccalaureate service. She came out of that service having heard this word given to high schoolers. It had been focused primarily on being entertaining and engaging to the high schoolers, not much being said. And we got into the station wagon, that Pontiac Bonneville beige-colored station wagon, to go home. And my mother sat down with a level of disgust that I had never to that point heard her carry about a church service. And she just, that's not my mother at all. And I remember saying, well, what didn't you like about it? You know, I thought the guy was kind of funny. And she said, son, at this point in y'all's lives, what your brother and his classmates needed to hear was this. She said, I don't care whatever else he had to say, that'd be fine. But what people need to know is when you become an adult and begin to step out into this world, you need to remember two things, who you are and whose you are. I don't care what else he's got to say. You think that didn't mark this young preacher? At that point, I had no idea I was going to be a preacher. It is still one of the clearest mandates in my head. We should all be ready to remember this world is not our home. Remember who you are and whose you are. Secondly today, to leave a lasting legacy of blessing, remember God's faithfulness to you. Hebrews 11:21 says, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now, if you're looking at this from Genesis 48, if you've got your Bible in front of you, you can read along there, and you might say, well, gosh, doesn't seem like he's having a worship service. I mean, they don't sing any songs. I don't see a lot of stuff going on that looks like there's no priest present. What's going on? But when you read carefully, you see worship is exactly what is taking place. And he's remembering God's faithfulness. In verse 15, this is what he says as he begins his blessing of the grandchildren. He says, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. You see, folks, that's worship, because those phrases about the God before whom my fathers walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, the one who delivered me from harm, that's a life story summed up in three phrases. How God again and again and again and again revealed himself in their lives and blessed them. Those phrases were a shorthand for a life full of stories and prayers of God's faithfulness. And those memories, when you read that verse, make it sound like Jacob had enjoyed the good life. I mean, he walked with my father Abraham and Isaac, and he's been my shepherd. But here's the interesting thing. when Jacob had first arrived in Egypt and gotten back together with Joseph, and Joseph introduces him, are you ready for this, to Pharaoh. Now, see, you all live in D.C. Imagine one of your relatives coming in from across the country, and you go to take walking downtown, and you run into, President Biden on the street, then they're taking a walk with Jill. Who knows? And of course, a big security squad. But, you know, you run into them down there, and you make this introduction. And here's what Jacob said to Pharaoh. He gets a chance to speak a word. Here's what he says. My years have been few and difficult. That was his testimony to Pharaoh. So we may think, oh, well, God was with him. He had a charmed life. That's not at all what it means, folks. Some of you have been walking with God for a long time, and you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, that actually sounds a little more accurate, because I've walked with God for a long time, and it's not a charmed life. It still has plenty of struggle, plenty of battles. And so Jacob's life had been marked, brothers and sisters, even with the presence of God, even with the angel's deliverance, it had been marked by conflict and struggle and heartache and sin. And yet, now at the very end, as he's looking back across his life in his old age, as his eyes are failing him, what he sees in his mind's eye is God's faithfulness to him. And with that in mind, he worships God and praises him for the ways he has been faithful and seeks to pass that on to his grandchildren as a legacy. So if you want to leave a lasting legacy of blessing, remember God's constant faithfulness to you. Don't just say to God, please, brothers and sisters, what have you done for me lately? That is, you know, that goes back a few years to Janet Jackson. But hey, unfortunately, it was just a description. She didn't come up with that. This is people's attitude toward God and too many times toward each other. What have you done for me lately? God has been there all along, and we must find ways to remember and retrace. Hebrews 13, 7, listen to it, brothers and sisters. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8 says to imitate those that we've seen who've gone before us. It says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, a lot of us know that last part, verse 8. We talk about how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we get careless about the first part, which says, so let's learn from one another. Let's imitate from the brothers and sisters who have walked faithfully with God before. We want to relive every mistake and make it ourselves. Don't do that. That's not what he says. Imitate those. And I have to tell you this, as a pastor coming to the end of 32 years, a whole life lived in ministry, I wouldn't dream for a moment of suggesting that my name belongs in Hebrews with this crowd of great heroes of the faith. That's not it at all. But I will say this, my goal is the same as theirs. To be able to say to you all, to say to my children, to say to those who come after me, I ran my race the best I could. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. If you can't say that, you can't step into spiritual leadership. And there are lots of people who want to be in charge of lots of things, including churches. Lots of guys and gals on TV that you can tune in, and they want you to send them your money. But not too many of them will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like Jacob, we got to remember, God's been our shepherd. And remember, Jacob had been a shepherd. So when he said, God is my shepherd, he knew what he was talking about. And shepherds had three jobs: to lead the sheep, to feed the sheep, to guard the sheep. All members of the Senior Pastor Search Committee, listen up, and all members of the church family, as we go through this search for the next several months, this is what the job of a shepherd is: to lead, to feed, and to guard the sheep. And I say this with all due respect because I've been a part of this modernization movement of churches for decades now, right? We used to joke in the early 80s and 90s, we were trying to drag the church into the 60s because it was still stuck in the 30s. And churches can be like that. We gotta beware of just getting stuck. But sometimes what happens in our attempt to modernize the church, we start developing this lingo. And so we have this kind of self-interested, self-focused, humanistic type of list of expectations that we want in our next pastor, that we want them to do this, that, and the other thing. Sometimes it's very self-serving. Beware of that, brothers and sisters. And if you want to be praying, and I've asked you to be praying daily for the senior pastor search committee, you also at this point, you're praying for whatever candidates God brings into their focus, that they be people who will lead the sheep, feed the sheep, and guard the sheep. Can I just tell you that there, if you let the sheep, all the sheep want, sheep, they just want to be fed. Right? You feed them. They get distracted about the other stuff. They don't really care if you lead them to go somewhere. They really want you to just feed something, right? Sometimes, I suppose if it's a cold, difficult, or if there's a wolf around, they do want to be protected. But then when the wolf goes away, they kind of want to go back to the feed. You want a pastor who, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, day in, day out, the Word of God leads the sheep, feeds the sheep, guards the sheep. Quit asking every pastor in the world to be all things to all men. Can you do that for me? If you can, say amen. Because if you can't, you're not with God. See, we God says this is what shepherds do. It's what he did for Jacob. And when we remember that God has constantly been faithful, we don't have to worry that somehow something's missed in that. This is what God does. And this is what he calls shepherds to do. I got to jump ahead to the end. The third thing that we take away from Jacob today, the greatest blessing we can leave behind is our certain hope in God's promises. One of my favorite lines from Jacob, verse 16. Did you see it? The angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. Now you got him, Jacob at this point, he's old. He's feeble. He's going blind. He's sick. Verse 10 says that Joseph brought his two young boys close to his father, and Jacob, look at the picture, he kissed them and embraced them. And every grandparent in the room ought to feel this to their core. Every parent, everyone who has those beloved nieces and nephews, people you care about, younger brothers and sisters, you get the feeling of what's going on here. This man who had pursued Jacob, remember, the one who had pursued God's blessings in so many ways over decades of his life. He tried to steal it from Esau. He begged for it from the angel. He wrestled with it. He did this and he did that. He sought God's. He gets to the end of his life and he puts his hands on these two and he says, may God bless these boys. The greatest blessing any of us can leave is our certain hope in God's promises of his own blessings and faithfulness. Now, I want to be clear, Jacob is passing on as a part of this process. If you go on and read all of 48 and 49, and he brings his other sons back in, and he breaks up the land of Israel and gives all the assignments that they're going to have. Okay, that's very specific. Yes, God, that's a very God-designed thing. And I'm a little bit leery of taking everything that happens in the Old Testament and turning it into a prescription for Christians. But I will say this, as a Christian leader, as a Christian father, as a Christian friend, as an adopted grandfather, aunt, uncle across the years, you know, the roles we all play, is there any greater blessing we have than to try to shape young lives, to love them and bless them moving forward? I can tell you, parenting has its challenges, and I'm sure my kids have a few memories of me that I wish they didn't have, but what I hope they have above all else is they know I was for them, I was in their corner, and that I prayed for their blessing and will work for their blessing to the day I'm gone. That's what Jacob's doing. He's not praying about how much money he's leaving them as an inheritance. He's praying about God's blessing in their life. He's not talking about passing on family traditions, even though he refers to Abraham and Isaac. It's about this faith walk with God. And when we bless our children, and I use that in a big general term, whether they realize it or not. Wow. You see, when we love Jesus more than anything else, we are blessing our children. If you want to bless in a marriage, you want to bless your children, don't let your children play you off against one another. Be the couple you should be together as parents. Set the example. See, this is what I'm talking about with children. Sometimes children don't realize the example we're setting. But when you put Jesus first instead of them, when you put Jesus first instead of more money so that they're happier about something else that they want, then you are really blessing them and setting the example. You're reminding them this world is not their home either by your own example. When they see us treasure God's word, when they see us submit our desires to godly things. So I'm speaking, brothers and sisters, not just to parents and grandparents, but to everyone in an extended church family, to all of us in God's family. God's blessing and the sharing of it, the passing on of it, is an incredible gift that we have to share with one another. I can only testify that my life as a young man, as a married man, and then as a minister has been shaped by fellow believers like you who along the journey encouraged me, spoke to me a word, lifted me up, made it possible for me to experience this thing or the other thing. Salvation conversations, commitment conversations, discipleship training, commissioning as a missionary, ordination as a pastor that's come from the body of Christ. That's a blessing. So today we're going to close this sermon with some personal interaction. You're going to be involved in this. Today we have an opportunity to bless one another. We're going to do it in a number of different ways. I want us to be like Jacob so that we can say, may the God before whom our forefathers and foremothers walked, the God who has been our shepherd, the God who has delivered us from all harm, may he bless these boys and girls and men and women, and we can pray it for one another. So a lot of us want to be prayed for. A lot of us want to be blessed. I'm going to invite all of us to take a step in doing that as we celebrate the gift of blessing today. So I want to begin by inviting you to stand with me, if you would, all of us. Let's stand together. We're going to experience a time of blessing. Jero, where are you? Somewhere, Jero? Okay. You want to come up and do a little music for us while we're also praying for one another? I'm going to give you a chance. Today, some of you, when I mentioned this was Ananda's last Sunday, thought, oh man, I want to make sure. Ananda, we want you to come here. I'm going to invite the other pastors, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Paula, to come up here too. Why don't you come on up here on the platform? So, but we're not just praying for her. We want you just to give us a little something, if you would, Jetto. Thank you, brother. Come on up. Come on. Don't be shy. Yeah, turn and face this church family that loves you. Can I just tell you, as a pastor, it stinks to lose somebody that you have called into ministry with you. You get mad, you're disappointed, you think about all the, how am I ever going to replace? But this young lady came to us as an intern over 3 years ago to stay 1 year. Instead, she became our minister of worship, brought her training as a multicultural Christian leader to bear in one of the most multicultural churches in America. And we have been so blessed by Ananda's ministry. She leaves a little bit later this week for Oregon, going to try out the West Coast for a while. And while we hate to lose her, as we've often told this church, you cannot hold out your hand and say, God, please give us the people we need to lead our church family. If you're not willing to say, God, we help grow and mature and develop people, and when you want your people to go somewhere else, we're going to do our best to release them with grace and blessing and praise. So I don't want Ananda to leave here today without us giving a blessing over her. Amen? So I invite you, just if you want to raise your hand as a sign of blessing, I've asked Pastor Jonathan to pray, I've asked Pastor Paul to pray, and then I'm going to pray for her very quickly each of us, just a prayer blessing for her, and then we're going to have some other blessings we're going to pray. So don't plan on going anywhere for a minute. This is our interactivity with God today. So let's bow together in prayer and pray a blessing on our sister.
Heavenly Father, while you were in your Jesus form and still with us here on earth, some of your famous last words began with "Go and make disciples of all nations." And no one can accuse our sister of not seeking you in the fullest way. She's been a gift to us, and how she has led us into a deeper intimacy with you as a group, and we and staff have seen how she does it in her own life. That she'd be a model to us of going, of crossing a culture, of crossing a boundary, maybe not across the continent, but a continent of divide, of emotion, of feeling, of distance. That we might cross the cultures of an ethnicity that we do not know, a language we do not understand, a person whose thought process is so alien to us, whose background is so different to us, be it in the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhood, in our community, in our church. We thank you for the blessing that you've given to us in her, for the time that she has remained with us here, for how she lives out the Great Commission for us, how she calls us to it in our worship, to embrace the other as us because you embraced us. We give you thanks for Ananda, Father, and ask you to bless her steps on her way.
Father God, thank you for the blessing that you gave us at Ananda. Ananda is just very uniquely gifted and called to serve your people. Father, my prayer for Ananda is that she remember whose she is and who she is. She is a woman of God that has been called into ministry. And those of us who have walked in ministry for a while understand the challenges and the hardship of that call. And it rests particularly hard on women, I think. But in the days and weeks and months to come, I ask that your voice be very clear, that Ananda be able to shut out all the other voices and be able to be locked into yours. Father, I ask that you help her to remember that you have called her, you have commissioned her, you have given her all she needs in you to do what you have called her to do. So hold her close. May her times with you be sweet. Keep her tethered to you. And let her be very clear and very sure that she is yours and you are hers and you don't make mistakes.
And so, Father, as we pray for Ananda today, we express to you, first of all, our gratitude for bringing her here. Just as Jacob took a moment to look back, we take a moment to think back 3.5 years in the life of a person as young as Ananda is a big portion of her life. Her first full-time ministry call in this strange land, her second country. How you have been faithful for the people who've made it possible for her to have a place to live, for the people who have been her family to her, for people who have joined her in the ministry of music and worship, for the young people she has touched and equipped and loved. We express to you, God, our gratitude for working through her and for giving to her to us for this time. And we do pray your tremendous blessings on her throughout the remainder of her life, but especially in these next months as she settles in to a new and strange and challenging situation. Always happens in a new position. So we pray special watch care over her in these days. In the same spirit, God, we pray for this church family, for we are going through times of transition, pastor and worship leader, and we feel some of the wandering that Jacob struggled with. He thought promises had been made, and then things shift, and what do I need to do? We need to remember how good you've been, and that our comfort is not what is most important to you, but our Christ-likeness. So continue to walk us through these days, and continue to give your blessing on all of us, and especially Ananda as she goes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to maintain a spirit of prayer for just a moment, church family, and I want to invite you to do one other thing, because blessings like this are not just for staff members. So with your heads bowed, you don't have to raise a hand. You can raise a hand if you want to at any point in your time of prayer. But I want to give you the chance, as we stand together as God's people in this room, maybe you want to pray a prayer of blessing in your mind, in your heart, in your soul for somebody else in this room today. Maybe you're aware of a struggle that somebody else is going through right now, of a loss that they've suffered, of an illness they're battling, of a challenge they're facing. Maybe you want to pray even now for the Senior Pastor Search Committee. What's ahead for them? You don't have to wait for me to stop talking to start praying. You let God speak to you. Maybe there's somebody in your family. You may be standing beside a spouse that you just realize how much God has blessed you through them, and you want to bless them before God. Take a moment now and do that. Just silently pray God's blessings on them. Maybe you want to pray about your workplace. There's somebody there that you think needs a special blessing. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's the school teachers of this and so many other communities that are facing such challenges. For medical workers and first responders as we continue to come out of a pandemic. Maybe it's for farmers, immigrant harvesters, transport people that make our daily bread more accessible to all of us in this world today. Maybe because we live here in the national capital area, you want to take a moment to pray a blessing. Yes, for our government, for the House, for the Senate, for the executive branch, for the court. Whatever it might be, maybe there's somebody that's been on your mind. Maybe it's somebody in local station that you want to pray for. I'm going to give a few moments of silence and then I'll close us. They're like Jacob's last prayer. We thank you for your faithfulness in blessing us. Help us as we bless others today to keep them in our hearts and minds, just as he did when he prayed for those young boys, to realize that we all stand in need of one another's blessing and prayers and support as we walk this journey together as we follow Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated, please. We are not done, because Jesus, when he got ready to leave his earthly ministry, he took a step of blessing and he shared a supper with his disciples. And so if you picked up your communion on the way in, your communion set, you have one for you. I've got one for you here for you. You got? Okay. All right. If you did not pick one up, our ushers are going to have some right here at the back. If you just kind of hold your hand up, they'll bring it to you. Anybody down front here, brother? I got one extra here. And if you're like me and need an extra moment, you can start trying to peel back that top layer that releases the wafer of bread. You see, I mean, you've heard that story a million times, haven't you? Jesus, after they shared the supper, after he had blessed it, right? He took bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." So whenever we eat the bread, we are enjoying a blessing that Christ gave for us, okay? Anybody else need to be served? If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you belong to Jesus today, we want you to partake with us, all right? You peel back that top layer, take the wafer in hand, if you would please, brothers and sisters. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He blessed us. Let's eat. And then in like manner, it says, he took the cup and just carefully opened that. Cup, he said, is his blood shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. His blood was shed for us that we might all be forgiven. If you ever wanted a blessing, there's none higher than that. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes again. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And let's pray. Because right now, as we've taken the bread and the cup, we are reminded that we are family. That is what Jesus was establishing with his disciples that night. He was preparing to give his life and leave this earthly ministry and place it in their hands for their next steps, their next phase. And so what better way for us on this day of blessing, as we bless Ananda on her next steps of ministry, as we pray for our search committee, as we think about what's ahead for us as a future as a church, to say we are God's people, we are the family of God together, and we know that our future, our next steps are in his hands as we walk together and follow him. And if we trust his provision, his grace will lead us home. That's the blessing. Amazing grace that sees us through, just like Jacob, all the way to the end. So let's stand together and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And when we get to the part in the song that says, "And grace will lead us home," I want you, don't have to do anything physically, but in your mind and in your soul, I'm going to be falling to my knees thanking God that I know that I'm not here today by my accomplishments. I'm here by his grace. I'm not forgiven because of my merit. I'm forgiven because of his grace. And one day I'll arrive home, and you know why it'll be? Not because of anything I've done. Because grace leads us home. Amen? Let's sing together.